So every Wednesday night, we do a prayer meeting online by Zoom, and you're welcome to join us for that. And if you're not, if you don't get the invitation on Wednesday morning, let me know, and I'll add you to our list. So just know you're welcome to come, and there's a group of us that gets together and prays for the church and different things. But one thing, if you come, you can learn strange things. So this last Wednesday night, I learned about a dragonfly. This one happens to be made by Michael Correll. In fact, they're not here today because they're delivering bells down on the coast. But he made this dragonfly. So you think, what's so special about a dragonfly? So what I learned Wednesday night was it's a symbol of purity and transformation. When we talk about the big thing is the butterfly. You know, caterpillar becomes a butterfly and how beautiful it is. The dragonfly is in its underwater, I think it's called larvae state, for 2 to 5 years before it comes to life. And it comes to life for a lifespan of a couple weeks to a couple months. And that's its total above water lifespan. It's interesting. But the thing about the dragonfly is a hero. It's respected in other cultures. The Chinese, the Japanese, the Native Americans, they all love the dragonfly. You'll see it on some of their artwork. It's a, see, what's the word? Art Nuevo, is that the word? It's all the new art. So Mike is right up to time and what he's doing there. But the hero, the dragonfly is our hero because it kills mosquitoes. So if you drink a dragonfly, it's supposed to be good luck because it kills mosquitoes. So today we're talking about transformation, and we're going to highlight the transformation that God does in our life. So turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and Craig read the passage for us. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is a major transition in the book of Romans we've been going through, and this is a major transition which is highlighted by the word therefore. There's several therefores in the book of Romans. So the first is the therefore of common condemnation in Romans 3:30. The second is the therefore, this thing's real touchy, therefore justification in Romans 5:1. And then in Romans 8:1, we have the therefore of assurance, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is the therefore of dedication. It's coming together and seeing what God is doing in our life. And as we go through, we can... So this transition is from the doctrinal issue to the practical issue. And so we've had the first part of the Romans is principle, and now we have practice. The first part is doctrine, and now we have duty. From believing to behaving, from thinking right to acting right. So it's the first part is all of this, and the last one is from power to production. So the first part is the foundation for our life, the foundation of our doctrine of Christ, and those first, especially 8 chapters, are considered one of the heaviest, most distinct doctrinal parts of Scripture. And it goes through each of the doctrines and lays the foundation for our Christian life. And so Paul is writing to the Romans who he's not been in their church, he's not seen them face to face, but he lays this great doctrinal foundation for how we're to live and for who we are in Jesus Christ. Our sin, our need for salvation, that salvation is provided through Jesus Christ, and then what that means in the love, there's no condemnation, the love he has for us, all of that is really established in those first 8 chapters. Then he moves down now to, since you believe this, then how are we to live? How should we then live? One of my favorite professor at Western was Grant Howard. He would say this: don't tell me what you believe, tell me what you do, and I will tell you what you believe. Well, it's so easy to say, well, I believe such and such, and I believe exercise is good for me. But you see, if you don't do it, you really don't believe it. You say believe, but you really don't believe it. And so the second part of the book of Romans, we're looking at, we say we believe all those things, but if we really believe them, it should come up in action, in production, in behaving, in acting right in our lives. So these next couple weeks, we'll be going through this portion, talking about what it means to believe that and then to put in the action. So it says here, to be informed, therefore I urge you, brethren, this urges is the word for Holy Spirit. I'm coming alongside you. It's a parakaleo. Means he said, I'm coming alongside you, I'm urging you, just like the Holy Spirit does. It's a gentle reminder. He appeals to them as brethren, or brothers and sisters. They're part of his community, and he said, I'm coming alongside to urge you in this, in how you live. He says, by the mercies of God. That phrase, by the mercies of God, we could see that as a capitalization of the first 8 chapters of Romans. The first 8 chapters of Romans talk to us about the mercies of God. Talks to us about our state, the provision, that what he's given is death on the cross, our need for salvation, and what Christ did on the cross, and that we're now a part of his body. Those first 8 chapters are really a definition of the mercies of God. He says, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies. Present is a technical term. This passage, especially this first verse, has a deep sense of a foundation in the sacrificial system and the altar of the Old Testament. This word present is a technical meaning put an offering on an altar, and it drips with references to the sacrificial systems. And it says our body, we're supposed to present our bodies. Now this is not that we're supposed to go out there and lay ourselves on the altar. That's not what he's saying. He's supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The body here refers more to just the physical shell that we see and we feel. It represents the longings of our mind, of our emotions, of our will. It's an instrument through which those are expressed. Turn back with me to chapter 6. And he makes reference to that. Verse 6, beginning verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you will disobey its laws. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The Greek had this philosophy that the soul and spirit were good and the body was evil. And if that's true, then you can expect the body to be evil, so you can rationalize any of your evil sins that are done with the body. But God created the body, all of it, and called it good. So he says we're to take the body, not just the physical body, but the soul and spirit and the body and the mind and our will and all that, we're to bring it together and present it to God as a living and holy sacrifice. Of course, this is a contrast to the sacrifice of the Old Testament. Today, when we talk about somebody, we say they did the ultimate sacrifice. What does that mean? It means they died.
And God is saying, or Paul is saying here, it's not the death is the ultimate sacrifice. And I understand the meaning for that. It's a legitimate. But part of the ultimate sacrifice for us is to be living. Be living in obedience. To be walking with him. So he calls us to have a living sacrifice. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. We're supposed to take what he provided for us and becoming living sacrifices. And it goes on to say that living sacrifice is to be acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In the Old Testament, a sacrifice was not acceptable if it was blemished in any way. It was to be their best. And so when the shepherds were out watching their flocks by night, the thought is, because it's outside of Jerusalem, the thought is those were probably flocks that were waiting for sacrifice. And if so, they had to be so careful to take care of them and to keep them unblemished, because if they become unblemished, they're no longer a sacrifice, or worthy of a sacrifice. He goes on to say, this presenting our bodies is acceptable to God, which are a spiritual service of worship. A spiritual, reasonable service, this is supposed to be a fitting response to worship. So that when we come and we're worshiping, and sometimes, no, not sometimes, all the time today, if you say we're going to have a time of worship, what does that mean?
Music.
So if we have time of worship, we're supposed to have music. Is this what he says here? Music is worship. Teaching is worship. Breaking bread, when we break the bread, that's worship. When I go home and love my wife, it's worship. When I love my children, it's worship. When I go to work tomorrow and present before my clients and talk to them, it's worship. When I repair somebody's building, it's worship, because all of it is a part of me offering to God my life on a day-by-day, minute-by-minute basis. So when people see how I function at work and how I treat people at work, and how I treat people as I drive down the street. I know, I got a little bit too personal there, didn't I? As I treat people as I go down the street, all of that is worship. And all of life is to be a worship. That's what he's saying. Everything that I do in life is as part of my spiritual worship to God. So first he wants us to be informed that this whole aspect of my life, the giving of my body, he wants it to be acceptable. He wants me to present my body as a living and holy sacrifice. So next one is, do not be conformed to. So it says, then you go on, do not be conformed to this world. The world here, the word world means the age, the worldview. We need to be careful that we don't concentrate on looking like, thinking like, our priorities, our standards, our languages, our values, our expectations, that all of these, the use of our time and money, that all of these become conformed to the world around us. And it is so easy to do that. What are the standards that the world has for me? How do they want me to look? The word there is a passive word. Don't be conformed. Don't let the world, in fact, one of the most, probably the most famous phrase in J.B. Phillips' translation is this phrase right now, which is, don't let the world mold, what is it?
Squeeze you into
its mold. And that's the idea here. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't get so caught up that I'm more concerned with what my neighbors think or what my friends think than I am about what God thinks. you know, there's a whole nonconformity movement out there. It happened to us when we were teenagers. It's happening to today's teenagers. The thing is, if you put all those nonconformity people up next to each other, there's a lot of conformity there, isn't it? They all look alike. You can see that on the news. You can see that, all kinds of stuff. They all look alike. He says, make sure we don't get conformed into what the world wants us to look like. And more than that, the values the world wants us to embrace. We need to be conformed to the values that God holds acceptable, that God highlights. So we need to be. The next one is be transformed, and that's the one with where I had a picture up there of a, what was it?
Butterfly,
thank you. But this is the dragonfly. This is what we're talking about today. We need to be careful. And again, transformed is it's a passive word. That means the nature of a person is completely a different one. So that when we don't follow Christ, we live a certain way, and we have live, and sometimes people put the word behavior on that, and that's not the key. The key is not before the behavior, the key is who we are before we come to Christ. And when we come to Christ, that who we are becomes completely different after we come to Christ. And that change from one to the other is not something we do, it's something that God does in us. And then as a response to that, then our behavior changes, our values change, our expectations change, the way we dress changes, the way we drive our car changes. All those things change because Christ, God has done a transformational work, not on the outside of what we look like and how we behave, but on the inside of who we are in Christ. We are a different person, Paul tells us. We're a different person because of what God has done in our life. This word transformed is the same word. It's used very few times in Scripture. It's the same word that was used, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration, but the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, it's used in that context because Christ was changed. And it's the same thing here. It's a changing of who we are. And the next one is be reformed. I know the word reformed isn't here. It's the word renew. But the alliteration worked a lot better if I use the word reformed. So the changing, the being informed, changes who we are. The renewing of our mind. So when we come to Christ, it's changing our whole mindset, our whole thinking process, our values. We call it worldview. It changes our whole view of life and the world around us. Coming to Christ is not just turning over a leaf and wanting to be a better person. It's being changed from the core of our being. And out of that comes the change of behavior, the change of values, the change of who we are. In the next chapters, Paul works through this and brings us to the point where, you know, in different aspects, talks about how the change should be, that transformation, that renewing of the mind changes how we respond and how we act. And then he goes on to say, when that happens, it proves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So God's will is that we come to him. God's will is that he changes us from the inside out. God's will is that we can become a different person. And that in our lives we reflect the work of God in our lives. So when people see us and how we act and how we live, that they're able to look at that and say,
not that they would, those are the words they would use, but that person has something different in his life than I do, and it's the work of God. That person has been changed in his life. And what God is wanting for us is not just to make us his followers. What he's wanting is that we would be good and acceptable and perfect. And when people look at us, they can see our life reflects goodness, acceptability, and perfect. That is, that we become who God is, that we're well-pleasing to God in the way that we live and who we are. And that we become disciples of Jesus Christ. This verse is real special to me. I think of them all the time when I think of this. Oh, this verse. I think I have a picture of them there. What did I do? Daniel's not here. I had a picture of them up here. And how about this way to shut this up? So go up there, we go. Because this was Uncle Bert's favorite verse. And he would, and he loved this verse. And so at his funeral, I used this verse to speak on. Thank you very much. Here's a picture of them. Many of you knew them. I got that right. Many of you knew them. But I looked at their lives and saw that he exemplified this verse. And I'm looking for one. Of taking his life and living and presenting his body for them, both of them, for their life. 62 years in Peru. And they gave their lives for Christ. We've just gone through a period recently as the was the 70th commemoration or anniversary of the five men who were killed in Ecuador, the 70th anniversary. And so we've been having some talks, and there's some self-admission connection about that. And so when I think of, you know, the sacrifice those men made in death, and then I look at the sacrifice that Bert and Colleen made in life, and both of them exemplify having a life that proves the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Some of you remember Phyllis Salen. Back in the day, she used to write an article about once a month on, we call it Focus on the Families, Focus on the Grace Bible Family. And she would do an interview with different people in the in the church, and then she would write an article on them. It was fascinating. It was so much fun because, you know, she'd just take anybody in the church. And she wrote this on Bert and Colleen. She wrote the history of their lives. It's quite a lengthy thing, and history of their lives. And I read one recently on Bob and Peggy Pierce, and you know, so some, that was a wonderful thing that she did. A lot of fun. She wrote this on Bert and Colleen. They are very special people, and by their actions and attitudes, they allow us to see the Lord Jesus living in them. Meeting them gives one an immediate sense of being loved and accepted. They testify to, and their lives demonstrate, the deep joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment that comes in one's life from deliberately choosing to do the will of God. This is what this verse is talking about. And each of us has the opportunity to do that in different contexts, in different neighborhoods, at different jobs, with different family, to do that for him. And are we willing to give our life? Could we end by singing number 532? Take my life and let it be. 532. Because this really exemplifies, you know, it talks about different, you know, my mind and my eyes and all that. It talks about the willingness that we have to give, to ask God, invite God, to take my life and use it for him. 532. Help us to take what we are from you and to live in obedience. And that we would give of ourselves as a living sacrifice for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen.